Sure, you noticed with Zach leading worship and me preaching that Matt and Jim are not here with us this morning. But I assure you, it's okay. They haven't abandoned us. They will return. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning that we will see the beauty of the King. And like the hymn says, that we will ponder anew what the Lord can do when in love he befriends us. Speak now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Recently, Denny and the interns and myself, we had the opportunity to attend a church conference in our nation's capital. And during our free times during that conference, we made the best use of our time and we visited several of our national monuments. And one night, while walking through the Vietnam Memorial, we came across panel 3E. And it was on this particular panel I pointed out to the group marked the names of those who had died in the Battle of Ia Drang. And historically, Ia Drang is famous for being the first major battle fought in the Vietnam War. And its relative high casualty rates foreshadowed what was to come in America's fight against the North Vietnamese. But most of us today aren't familiar with Ia Drang because of its historical significance, but rather because it was depicted in the movie We Were Soldiers. And We Were Soldiers does a great job of capturing the intensity of this battle that resulted from the U.S. 7th Cavalry being surrounded by the enemy for two agonizing days. But the main story of the movie, it's not about the battle itself, but it's about the heroic leadership of Hal Moreland. And throughout the intense fighting, highly ranked Lieutenant Hal Moreland inspired his soldiers to press on and continue to fight, and he did this by his example, refusing never to be taken off the front lines to safety. For 2 days, surrounded by the enemies, Hal Moreland fought alongside his soldiers. And Hal Moreland's actions never came as a surprise to his troops. The soldiers were never surprised to see a lieutenant colonel in the trenches with them. Because throughout training, leading up to their deployment, Moreland showed them this is what they were to expect from their leader. And I love this quote by Moreland to his officers as they began to prepare for deployment. He says, "Neither the new technology nor your status as officers will keep you above danger. Sergeant Major Plumley and I come from the paratroopers, where the officer is always the first man out of the plane. Because to follow your instincts and inspire your men by your example, you have to be with them, where the metal meets the meat. Now, I hope you men like training, because me and the Sergeant Major, we love it." And this morning, we're going to be looking at 1 Timothy 4:11 through 16. I ask that you turn there with me. And as we come to these verses in Timothy, we see Paul making a transition in what he's instructing the young Timothy to do. See, back in verse 7, Paul had just told Timothy that he was to train in godliness. And there Paul compares this spiritual training to a form of bodily or athletic training. So just as an athlete trains for competition, so too was Timothy to train himself for spiritual matters for the sake of godliness. As we come to our verses this morning, we're going to transition to the part where the metal meets the meat. Meaning we come to the part where Paul instructs Timothy to get everyone involved in this training. And like Moreland, who inspired his troops by being in the trenches with them, so too was Timothy. Now, as we come to this text, it's going to feel very personal. Paul and Timothy were very close. And you're going to see the use of the pronoun you a lot in reference to Timothy. But don't let that lead you to believe that this text is not for you, or at least not if you're not called to the ministry. Because this text has everything to do with you. Look back at verse 3:15 for me. Here we're going to find Paul's overall purpose for writing this letter. He tells Timothy, "If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God." Or we can put it this way, "So Timothy, you may know how everyone is supposed to act in the church." And what Paul is doing here, he's creating this family imagery, and those who belong to God's family are to behave in a certain manner. There should be unity and obedience in God's family. So our churches are never to look like the Bundys or the Simpsons, are they? But rather the Waltons and the Ingalls. And for those of you under 20 who have no idea what I'm talking about, Okay? What I mean by that is when people look at the church, they're not supposed to see a dysfunctional family. We are called to godliness and obedience. And a gift to the church, God calls some men to actually live their faithfulness out in front of the church so as to inspire others to follow their example. And this inspiration, this leadership is needed. As Paul addressed this same Ephesian church back in Acts 20, he forewarned them by telling them that wolves would come and they wouldn't spare your flock. And they're going to do so by twisting the gospel. They're going to distort the gospel. And so if we pull back that curtain, what do we have? We have spiritual warfare. And this goes all the way back to the garden, right? Did God really say? Satan loves to twist God's words. And the church is at enemy with the church is at war with an enemy whose sole mission is to deny God his glory and bring as many people to hell with him as possible. And through false teachers and leading people away from God's saving power, which is his word, people within the church are being robbed of their full inheritance, which is theirs in Christ Jesus. But Paul continues in Acts 20. He gives them hope. He commends to the elders that if they keep true to God's word, that they're going to be able to build up the church so that all would be sanctified and all would receive in full what is theirs. And so now we come to the same church and Timothy is over the church. And Paul's not going to come up with anything new for him. Paul's going to stress the importance of building up the church. So there's this connection we're going to see this morning. To build something up means to what? It means to strengthen it. And as we think about the body of the church, this strengthening is going to come from our growing in godliness. It's that fancy term we throw around called sanctification. This process in which a believer grows more and more into the image of Christ. And this is accomplished through obedience to God's word. And the stronger a person becomes, what? The more obedient they are. And all of us this morning should be able to relate to this in some form or fashion as you think back to your former struggles. At one time, they seem like, what, mountains to overcome. But if you've grown in the Lord, you look back and they're mere molehills. They're not hard to fight anymore. And Paul knew going forward that in war, the best defense is a good offense. And he begins the letter by telling Timothy, wage the good warfare. Go out and meet this battle. So Timothy's not called to be the type of leader who just orders his troops off to fight the war. Timothy himself is called into the war. And in our verses this morning, we see that Timothy is called to fight alongside his troops, to fight alongside the church, and to be an example of how to live and grow in godliness. And through that, he's going to inspire others to follow his path. So in our text this morning, we're going to see two things. We're going to see Paul calling Timothy to live in godliness in verses 11 through 14, and to grow in godliness in verses 15 through 16. So let's look at that first point. Timothy is called to live in godliness. Notice how Paul begins this section in verse 11. He says, command and teach these things. Paul wants Timothy to speak with authority. And some of you may have prescribed and teach these things in your text. And the point is clear, though. Paul wants Timothy to speak like a military officer who's handing out orders. And as an overseer of the church, Timothy has the authority to command the church to follow his teaching. And this sense of authority probably served as a good motivator for young Timothy, who, as we look in the first part of verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth. He was a younger pastor, and he was coming into a church environment where there was divisions and opponents coming up through the church itself. And some of these opponents, you have to remember, were probably trained by Paul or Apollos. This could have been very intimidating for young Timothy. But Paul's prescription for this was take it right to him, Timothy. Timothy was to use the full force of his office as overseer to command and teach these things. And that included commanding the teaching to the same elders who shared the same office. But what were the things that Timothy was to command and teach? There were Paul's instruction that Paul gave Timothy back in verses 6 through 10. And there, Paul summarizes those two things, which are namely a devotion to God's word and a denial of false teaching. And Paul not only commanded him to teach these things, but what did he say? He said, live by them, so he could lead by example. After telling Timothy not to let anyone disqualify him from his youth, look what he says in the second part of verse 12. But set the believers an example in speech, in love, in faith, and in purity. Timothy was called to model the Christian life. And as we look at this list, speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, we see that these five areas affect the entire person, both their inward and outward disposition. Every area of your Christian life should reflect the reality that Christ has set you free from sin. You're no longer a slave to sin, using your words for selfish gain, or acting in rebellion, causing what chaos in your life. Every aspect of your life should reflect the joy and peace that is yours in Christ Jesus. And overseers and elders are tasked with providing to the church a model of what this looks like. And it's important to understand that this system is built on a really good foundation. The church is called to look to Timothy. Timothy looked to who? Paul. Paul looked to Christ. And when you follow that in order, what do you get? You get a final product that the world can look to and see the power of God through Christ. You know, when we follow that, we turn out to be those people of restoration in Psalm 126. People in Psalm 126, their mouth is said to be filled with laughter and their tongues filled with shouts of joy. And because of those people with their laughter and their joy, do you know what the nation said of those people? The Lord has done great things for them. Our lives are to be a witness of the reality that we have been saved. And every local church needs to follow this model. That means every church needs an elder or elders they can look to as an example. But remember here, the issue in Ephesus is that false teachers were arising. And they were twisting the gospel. They were no longer an example for the church to look to. So Paul writes Timothy, and he encourages Timothy not to depart from the word. Be the example. Look at verse 13. Paul says, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." Okay? If ever there was a more clear directive for expository preaching, right? To guard against false teachings in the church, Paul tells Timothy, stand up before the church, read the Scriptures aloud amongst them, exhort them to live accordingly, and by the Scriptures, teach them the truths of the Christian faith so they'll grow. This is church service 101. And if you look at Kenwood's bulletin this morning, I think that's exactly what you see. And this wasn't supposed to be a rare occurrence for Timothy, but he was called to devote himself to this. Timothy's entire ministry was to focus on the reading, the preaching, and the teaching of God's Word. Past couple weeks ago, I was sitting in a coffee shop, and I was able to listen in on a college ministry planning their Christmas service. Okay, and it was probably the most humorous thing I heard in a while. They were getting pumped up about candy cane displays and giveaways and videos that would, I'm not lying when I say this, they actually said would highlight their coolness. To the point where everybody would say, I want to be a member of that church. And then that video would lead into a candlelight rendition of Silent Night. You know, they're trying to stir the emotions. At no point in their conversation did I ever hear them mention Christ or the Scriptures. I quickly called the elders and told them what Randall was planning on doing with our college ministry. I'm joking. This was out of town. When this was happening, I was actually studying this particular text. I just wanted to go over to them. I had my big ESV study Bible, and I just wanted to drop it right on their table. Okay? I wanted to tell them this is the means of grace by which God has given the church, His Word. As Charles Spurgeon said, Charles Spurgeon, if you don't know him, he's like the Michael Jordan of Baptist, okay? We would hang his number up here if he had one. This is what he says. He said that when a man has a mind and a speech and a fervent spirit, then God has given him a great power. Power through his word. The power that we have in this word is the same word that spoke creation into being. It's the same word that raised Lazarus from the dead. It's the same word that raised you and I from that same death. And if you're visiting us this morning and you don't know Jesus and the peace and joy that comes from him, We just ask that you experience this power, that you would taste and see what the Lord can do. And elders and overseers are tasked with the responsibility of making sure that this is the main focus of the church's gathering. And here in Timothy, we see that God is saying, "This is how you feed my flock." And Timothy had the gift to do this. Look at verse 14. "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." There's that word gift. We know what? That every good gift comes from where? Above. But what's the purpose of a gift? What's the purpose of God's gift to us? Does he give us gifts just to use on ourselves? Do we get a promotion at work just to spend the increase of salary on what we want? No, the Bible's clear. Give as you've been given. We're supposed to give it to share it with the church. And it's the same way with our spiritual gifts. The Apostle Peter says in one of his epistles, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others." We are each given gifts by God to build up the church. And we should all examine our lives to see if we're using those gifts as the Spirit has given. And this is not a problem at Kenwood Baptist. I have no problem standing up here and saying, we have a really healthy church. Because you look out in the congregation and you see everyone serving each other, using your gifts, and it's so refreshing to see. And here Paul's affirming to Timothy that he has the particular gift to teach, because it has been affirmed by the church through the laying on of hands. Therefore, Timothy is to use his gift to serve the church. In the last couple of weeks, the elders of Kenwood received a letter from a member of the congregation. I'm just going to read it to you, a part of it anyway. It read, "Kenwood elders, I've been working through Ephesians over the last few weeks and was reading Ephesians 4 this morning. I was struck by what Paul says in verse 11 through 13, namely that the gifts that Jesus gave after his ascension are the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. Though in other places we find Paul describing spiritual gifts that are given to each believer, but here he says that the gifts Jesus gave are the leaders of the church themselves. You are God's gift to Kenwood Baptist." And the member ends her letter by encouraging us with her prayers and by expressing the encouragement she has received from our ministry. See, that is a living, breathing testimony of how the church is to function. The member was encouraged in her faith by the teaching and display of godly living put forward by the elders. And she faithfully saw this as a gift from God. And it's our aim that every member of Ken is encouraged each week by the preaching and proclamation of the gospel, so that you are encouraged to continue your fight in sin and encouraged to grow in your faith. So I say, examine your speech, your conduct, your love, your faith, and your purity. If there's any area of weakness, any areas that you need encouragement in, seek out one of our members or an elder. Let us come beside you and nurture you and grow you. And this nurturing and growth is just as important for elders as it is for every member. And that's why in this second part of the text, Paul is going to exhort Timothy that he should not only show the congregation how to live in godliness, but that he himself should actually grow in godliness. So let's look at that second point. So we come now, Paul's going to add to the recipe of success in young Timothy's ministry. Look what Paul says in verse 15. He says, "Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them." So we have practice on one side and we have immerse. And Paul, what Paul's doing, he's carrying over that athletic theme found in verses 6 through 10. And the things in which Timothy was to practice and immerse himself in are the directives we just saw in 12 through 14. His behavior and his teaching, meaning his life and his teaching. Now, I think that all of us would agree that of those two things, practice sounds the most appealing. Practice sounds manageable. It doesn't seem too painful. We can put in a few hours here. We can squeeze in a few hours there. And with just a little bit of effort, we'll get a little bit of benefit from it. But Paul adds a challenge to Timothy's ministry. He tells him, immerse yourself into the gospel as it relates to your life and teaching. Okay, we're Baptist. We love to immerse things, all right? We like to go all in. And immerse here means to wholly devote yourself to and commit yourself to. So just think of an Olympic athlete. Years leading up to the event, they begin to count every calorie they digest. They track their sleeping patterns to make sure they're getting enough rest. They occupy their awake time with practice and development, all to become a better athlete, all to compete. Their whole life is focused around becoming the ultimate athlete. That's what Paul wanted from Timothy. And since Timothy was to be an example of this, this means that's what Paul wants of all of us in the church. Paul wants our lives and our doctrines to be wholly devoted to God's word, to better our faith, to strengthen us. Now, knowing many pastors would have families, Paul put the qualifications of elders in this letter, explaining that a pastor is not to immerse himself in the ministry to the extent where he actually forsakes his duties as a husband or a father, nor should any parent. In that case, he has been called to those roles, and he should faithfully serve those as well. But the gospel should cover every area of our lives, and we should immerse ourselves into that. But we do have to remember, in his letter to the Corinthians, Paul does say that he wished that the unmarried and the widows would remain single as he was. And I think there's something to that. It has everything to do with Paul's devotion to the spread of the gospel. And for Paul's ministry, that meant total immersion. And single people, this one's for you. I know we spend a lot of time focusing on the married couples and the parents. Okay? They get a lot of our attention. They're very needy people. Okay? But this one's right to you. As a single person, you do realize you have the opportunity to fully immerse yourself in the gospel. Now, I love my wife, and I know her heart. She would jump on a plane this instant to go to Thailand. Not to desert us, though I think she feels that way sometimes. But she has a heart to spread the gospel. She loves to tell people about Jesus. She wants to go on the mission field. But right now, it's just not the right time. She's been called to be a mother. She's been called to be a wife. And she's to use her gifts on her family right now. Single people, if you're young or you're older, always been single, divorced, or widowed, immerse yourself into the gospel. Spend the free time you have soaking in his word. And take that word and use it somewhere in this city. And if the opportunity presents itself, be like Paul and take it to the ends of the earth. And younger people, I know if you've always been single and you have a desire to be married, that it could be a hard desire to live with. Because that desire to be married is a healthy desire. But believe me, if God's plan in your life is to be married, you will find your spouse. He or she will come. But spend your days wisely. Some of you younger guys, I sit and I talk to you, and no offense, but you sound like a hunter in a tree stand, okay? What you've done, you've picked out the best opportunity where you think the most action's going to be, and you post yourself there just waiting for something to happen. You know, don't waste your days. Work for the Lord. And to go back on that, I know the desire is hard to live with, but if you view your days as a single person as a gift, you're going to get more joy out of your time. Now, for all you church leaders out there, aspiring church leaders, whether you're going to go off to be a pastor or you're going to be raised in this body to be an elder at Kenwood Baptist, are you immersing yourself in the scriptures? You know, I often have people come up to me as a fireman and say, I'm really interested in this fire service thing. How do I get started? And I'm looking at them, and they're not in the best picture of health. And I'm thinking, you are aware we climb stairs and drag people out of burning buildings. Okay? Let's just start with a push-up or two, maybe, before we get too far involved. You know, you're getting called into a ministry where Paul says, immerse yourself into it. So we're all supposed to immerse ourselves into that. And if you're not doing it yourself, you're not much of a minister. Start now. Train yourself to be the Psalm 1 guy. Who's the Psalm 1 guy? He's the guy that says, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. He's not a morning devotion type of guy or an evening devotion type of guy. He's an all the day type of guy. And what's that lead to? It says in Psalm 1 that the man who does this, the man who focuses on God's word all the day, he is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in the seasons, and its leaf does not wither. That's a picture of a healthy, mature tree. Our churches need healthy and mature pastors. I'm sure you've heard the joke, don't trust a bald barber, or don't trust a skinny cook. Don't trust a sick pastor. A pastor needs to be healthy because there is a purpose to their spiritual health. Look at the end of verse 15. So that all may see your progress. Timothy, like all Christians, was to grow in his faith. The more Timothy immersed himself in God's word, the more he would turn to God and shed the things of the world. That means the more he grew, the more he looked like Christ, who is the perfect Psalm 1 man. Being Paul's right-hand man for all those years would not sustain Timothy's ministry. The only thing that would produce a healthy ministry for Timothy was spiritual health. Timothy was to grow in grace. He was to grow in his understanding of the scripture, grow in his preaching, grow in his shepherding. And this didn't happen overnight for Timothy. It was a lifetime of practicing and immersing yourself in the gospel. And this was to be done so that church would see the effects that the scriptures could have on a person. The progress that the pastor makes, that the church could see. And Jesus himself began this process at an early age. In Luke 2, we see that by the time Jesus was 12, he was astonishing the teachers of the law. But Luke won't allow us to cast that off by just saying, well, Jesus was God, of course he knew the scriptures. Because right before he tells us that, he says the boy grew in his understanding and became strong, filled with wisdom. This was a process for the God-man. Jesus shows us how to do it. You want to grow? Read the scriptures. As we turn to our last verse, we're going to see that Timothy's progress doesn't have a shelf life either. Look at the first part of verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So, is Paul arguing that Timothy could save himself by his teaching? No. Is Paul arguing that Timothy's preaching would be the grounds on which others would be saved? No. Paul makes it very clear throughout his writing that salvation is an act that comes from God alone. And what we see in this text is that Timothy's preaching is the means of grace by which God reveals his salvation. It's just what Paul says in Romans 10. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word. And since God works through his word, Paul tells Timothy, be careful to watch your life and your teaching. Don't shut the door of salvation on your hearers by twisting the gospel. Timothy was to examine his life because what a shame it would be if Timothy was calling others to salvation and he himself was not saved at all. And Denny just read from John 17, 6 through 19. And this was the same text that Jim preached last week. And it hit me as Jim was preaching this text how closely these two texts are related. Jesus begins his prayer by saying to the Father, all that you have given me out of the world, they have kept your word that I had given them. And while I was with them, in your name, and not one of them was lost except the son of destruction. And then Jesus turns to address his earthly departure, and he prays to the Father that he would keep the disciples safe from the evil one and filled with joy. And how did Jesus pray that this would happen? Exactly the same way Jesus kept them safe, by God's word. Jesus prayed, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. So Jesus' disciples were to mature and grow in God's word. But Jesus didn't stop with the disciples. He prayed for all those who would come and to believe in his word, that all would be sanctified and all would grow in grace. And this would occur because just as he was in the world, sent into the world, he was going to send his disciples into the world, declaring God's word. And 20 to 30 years after Jesus' ascension, Paul writes young Timothy, and he tells him to do the same. And for 2,000 years, the church continues this tradition. After being asked what motivates a soldier to fight, Hal Moreland responded by saying, American soldiers in battle don't fight for what some president says on TV. They don't fight for mom or apple pie, the American flag. They fight for one another. So Hal Moreland was not saying that American soldiers were not patriotic or they didn't love their country. But having been a war veteran himself, he knew firsthand what motivated a soldier to fight. When the metal meets the meat, when bullets are flying over your head and flesh is being ripped open, every soldier knows that the only thing that's going to keep you alive in battle is yourself and those who fight alongside of you. And the church is no different. We live in a world in which we are surrounded on all fronts. The enemy is pressing in on our gates and it hopes to destroy those within. And I'm sure you can feel now that the culture is pressing down on us. But we fight with the full assurance that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That Christ will return and put all his enemies under his foot. But until Christ returns, take courage that he has not left us alone. That he has given us his Spirit. He has given us his Word. And he has given us the overseers. We should all be inspired by that to press on. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your strength. Strength that upholds a universe. How much more so can it uphold us? Draw us to Christ daily. Thank you for your provisions. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.